All right. Well, this has become a camp highlight. I don't remember how it started, but somewhere between preachers trying to keep you awake on a Friday night, and that was in Kaiara, which was a 45-minute drive. This is a few-hour drive. And also wanting you to know the messenger through whom the message comes. And we know the Lord can use a voice crying in the wilderness. The power is in his word, the message, not the messenger. But someone also said, preaching is truth through personality. The Lord uses human vessels. He uses ordinary embodied, something we've learned, had to relearn in the last 2 years, right? And we are thankful for human messengers the Lord uses to shepherd his flock, to teach us his word. And it's a joy to have Matt and Tina here. He has preached in Antioch pulpit. He was one of our first in the early years. I think the first year, 2009, you were one of the first to help fill the pulpit. I remember on a Sunday night or morning when I was away or something. And we met. When did we first meet?
Well, I'm shy and withdrawn. I'd like Tina to speak. We met probably in 2005 in the U.S., in the States. You were doing your doctorate, and you asked me to do some translation, and the university did not like my translation of your English into Afrikaans. That was potch, and they rejected the hard work that I did of your thesis.
Wow. I totally forgot that. Right. But I graduated Master's Seminary in 98. Seven, and we came here in 98, and you went to Master's Seminary in 2003. So I think we bumped into you there a little bit. You were working in with Rick Holland and youth ministry, and had heard good things about you. So, and I believe this area is, your wife owns this whole valley, something like that. There's deep
roots here of her ancestors in this valley to the east.
Tell us a little bit about that. Speaking of real life context and texture here and personality. Mm.
Yeah, it's true. My grandparents and my mom grew up towards the east of this valley. If you take this route and finish it, you came from Pretoria side, but if you pass this farm and you just go straight until it gets to a T, there was my mom's school.
Yeah. The school started under a tree. They went to school under a tree initially. My mother-in-law said so. I saw her looking at me. Your mom said so.
Skunma say so.
Yeah, it's right there. I don't know if you know, but that's where the grave of General Herzog is, right there. If you finish this road, you'll find a graveyard, and his grave is there.
Huh. Did he die from the road?
No. I can say one more thing. My great-grandmother, when it was the Boer War, she hid with the kids in these mountains, and she wasn't caught right away. Her husband went on commando, and she was caught later and put in a camp.
Wow. What a history. Well, we're honored to have you here. And so now you know what to talk about with the... Philyuns over meals. There's going to be a long queue, right? I can see all the historians out there. So tell us a little bit about how you both came to faith, to know the Lord, and then we'll hear about how you came to know each other. And I'm excited too. I'm going to learn tonight.
Okay, I'll connect it to my grandpa. When we left South Africa in 1996, we went to England. Matt was working there. And my grandfather was on his dying bed. So when we went to greet him, he took our hands in his big farmer's hands, and he said, "My children, never trust the British." And because they came out of the war. Right. And so we went to England, and yes, the Lord saved us there. I was saved in England, and I thank the Lord for the British, because that's where the Lord saved us, and that's part of God's humor and providence. Yeah. I don't know if you want to know more.
We were both in our early 30s then when we got saved. We got saved within a number of months of each other. Having grown up in church, having been part of traditional Afrikaner church.
Were you both in here, Dutch Reformed?
Yeah, Dutch Reformed. Both of us Dutch Reformed. We never rebelled against church. We enjoyed church. We enjoyed going there, but we just weren't saved. And we realized that when the Lord saved us. And that was in the UK, when we were living in the UK.
Okay, so take us back. How did you actually meet? So you met one another before you met the Lord.
How did we meet?
Yes, right.
I'll get her to give the short answer.
Blind date.
Wow.
Parents.
Don't do it. you've been married for?
We've been married now for 34 years. And she is the grandmother of?
Nine.
Nine grandchildren.
Wow. They don't look like, she especially doesn't look like it, right? Wow. That's definitely the oldest camp speaker we've ever had. I don't know if we've ever had a grandpa at all. Wow, we're expecting amazing wisdom. And how's it feel being married to a grandmother?
Well, look at her. Feel sorry for yourself if you're not a grandparent and you're married to a grandmother. It's amazing.
So, tell us how a little more about the blind date and the story. Did you both grow up in Pretoria? Or
yes, I was Transvaal, a student Transvaal. At that stage. It feels like a previous life. I only became a pastor about 14 years ago. Tina was a student in one part of Pretoria, and I was a student in another part, and I got a phone call from a mutual friend, a lady friend that I was at school with, and Tina was at college with, and she asked me if I would be available that evening to go with a good friend of hers to a function. And I thought, you know, it might be good. And we really got to know each other well. We had a lot of... I'm not English by nature or language or disposition. So if I get stuck, I'll ask you. Okay, so please help. And if you can indicate who will be my helper. This is my helper, but during camp when I get stuck with English.
Translators.
Translators. Yes. And did you hear him? Translators.
Translator.
Can you say that?
Translator.
Can you do gham tuis gogaiti? Can you do that?
Dear Makar.
Okay, so anyway, we went on the date and we enjoyed, we had some good conversation and some solid conversation, and my mother. What is that in English? My mother motivated me to contact her after the function, and my mum was quite convinced that this would be a good match, and it did turn out to be. Amen. But anyway, remember, I'm the withdrawn one. I'm going to give this to her now.
Wow. So tell us a little bit more of how you both came to know the Lord. Matt was a veterinarian, right? Same as my dad, and you were practicing veterinary medicine. At that time, did you ever think you'd end up back in South Africa?
Do you want to? Okay.
When we left South Africa, we were churched. So we were faithful in church, morning and evening. But we know the Bible, but we didn't know the Lord. For me, personally, it was that. So when we got to England... I remember we lived in Alice Ross in South Africa, and people in South Africa, especially on the outskirts, on the smaller towns, are very friendly. So we would know all our neighbors. We would walk down around the block, and we would visit everybody and speak to people. So we got to England. I thought it's the same. So my neighbor crossed the road, and I've never met her, so I ran out of the door, and I said to her, hi, I'm your new neighbor, and I said, which church do you go to? And she said, I'm an atheist, and I was stunned.
Welcome to England.
So I looked at her, and I thought, why isn't the ground swallowing you right now? Because that was my thought. Everybody should know the Lord. All my friends went to church. I wasn't exposed to anybody not knowing the Lord or knowing the Lord. So I remember I went back into the house and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, what do I believe? Is what I believe real? Do I believe the truth? Do I really know the real God? So that the Lord used that to make me think of something that I never thought of any different. And then the second Sunday in England, we went to a Baptist church, and there I heard the gospel again, but I heard the gospel. So, and I cannot say exactly when I personally gave my heart to the Lord or became a Christian, but I remember from there on I started to be aware of being a sinner, being sinful, and there was many times I repented. And so I cannot put a date behind my salvation, but I remember my life changed around from
there. You think you got saved at about the same time, or was it one of you before the other?
Probably about the same time. Being churched and knowing the gospel, not necessarily understanding the gospel to the full extent, we were aware of a lot of biblical information. The change came in our lives when we got saved, when we realized over a period of time that sanctification is taking place. And that was the main thing. Growing up in a cultural church, sanctification is not necessarily something that you know about. You just go to church. You know the little rhyme, I don't swear and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do, that kind of thing. So over time, we both realized that we were growing in sanctification and actually starting to honor the Lord in our thoughts and our words and in our friendship. So it was a period of time fairly close together.
So then how did you end up, first of all, so you were working full-time, you were employed as a veterinarian. If I had met you at the time, did you have plans to come back to South Africa?
There was no intention. Tina had the bright idea in August of 1995 that we go to the UK for about a six-month period. It was easy for vets at that stage to get into Europe and to find a job. So she said, let's go, our kids were young, let's go and work for a number of months and then tour Europe and come back and settle in South Africa. The 6 months turned out to be close to 8 years, about 7.5 years. And in that time, I had the opportunity to go to Berlin for a Shepherd's Conference for the opening of the European Bible Training Center. And there the whole idea really was planted to consider seminary. So at that stage, I was not coming back to South Africa. Tina wanted to come back within 6 months. By now, it was a number of years. And after the Berlin experience, 9/11 was on a Tuesday. I was in Berlin on the Thursday, 2 days later. There were still planes flying in Europe. So I got there, was there for 4 or 5 nights. I roomed at the Shepherd's Conference with a number of guys that ended up with me at TMS. So a number of us ended up there together. And even at TMS, in my mind, I was going back to Europe, not coming back to South Africa. But the Lord has a tendency to change my mind. He's done that a number of times against my will, and he's very effective in doing that. So he got us back here.
Amen. Tell us a little bit more about how that happened then. So you're at Master's Seminary in California for 4 years, 5 years?
Yeah.
Okay.
The clever guys go for 3 years, I go for 4 years. But as a foreigner, I'm not allowed to do 5 years.
Right.
In those days, they kicked you out.
Right.
So what happened, first chapel, Mark Christopher, that's in Cape Town, he was on furlough and he was preaching. Well, within the first few chapels at seminary. And in his sermon, he said something that convicted me of not being in South Africa or not going back to South Africa. I got the tape. At that stage, it was a tape recording. I guess there's a number of people here who has no clue what a tape is, a cassette tape. Well, I got a tape of that sermon, and I listened to it again when we arrived in South Africa, and I cannot hear what I heard then, what motivated me to come back. But that was one thing that happened. The other thing is the Woolies here at Midrand Chapel, we shared some time with them at seminary, and they came back to South Africa, and then they asked us, around about 2005, they asked us whether we would come back and plant an Afrikaans-speaking church from their church, because they're an English church, and they have all this bunch of rock spiders turning up at their church. You know what the rock spider is? Anybody doesn't know that what the rock spider is? You do? Okay, it's like me. It's a rechte Afrikaner seun with a bos hoed and a moustache, although I can't grow a moustache. So he asked me to come and take the rock spiders and plant a church. And again, the Lord allowed that to happen. So we came back, we planted the church, and we were settled here.
Wonderful. So that was from
2007. We came back. Yeah, end of 2007.
Okay. So tell us how you've seen the Lord's hand over your church planting now in the last, what is that? Almost 15 years. And highlights and of past and present up to now, where your ministry is.
So again, I didn't
tell us. Yeah, give us a thumbnail sketch of your last 15 years since you've been back. And
right. So we came back. Chris really drew up a 3-year plan for this church plant to materialize, and the Lord had other plans. We came back in October, the beginning of October 2007. We started with a Bible study out of which the church plant should grow in January, the 8th of January 2008. Remember, it's a 3-year plan. By April, the church materialized. The Lord just brought a bunch of people to the Bible study who wanted to be part of a church. They went out of their churches because the churches were going liberal. There wasn't proper, good biblical teaching. So in April, it started. We were 28 people, 14 adult, 14 children, around about that. 28 people when the church started. The Woolies supported us, and they made sure that we could survive, that we had food to eat. My wife is an excellent cook. You don't need Rennie's when she cooks. She cooks well. And so they supplied the money, she cooked the food, and I survived. So that was good. And then around about 2014, we called a second pastor to the church, Frank De Wet. He studied in Polokwane. And then in 2018, there was a meeting. A bunch of us were meeting up near Polokwane. You were there 2018 in July.
At the ranch.
Right. Say again?
At the ranch.
The ranch, at the ranch. And I was driving up with Joel James. And on the way there, we were discussing the possibility of a church plant. The east of Pretoria has a lot of Afrikaans-speaking people. Joel was overrun by Afrikaners at that stage, and he said, listen, just take a bunch of these people and plant a church. But I still had to run it by the elders, and we came back after that July meeting at the ranch, and we started discussing it. By September, we had a meeting with Grace Fellowship elders to discuss this with them, and by the 3rd of February the next year, 2019, we planted a church in the east of Pretoria with 40 people. So we were almost double of what we were the previous church plant. And then COVID came, and what a glorious, amazing time. When churches were closing down, the Lord provided for us a place to meet. We were renting, so we couldn't meet during lockdown. We couldn't meet at the place that we were renting. So we found a place out in the bush where we could hide. Initially, our plan was not to make this known to anybody, because it was the beginning of lockdown. Nobody knew what to expect, what was going to happen. But people in church told other people. So all of a sudden, people started streaming into church. And literally within about 4 or 5 months, the size of the church at that stage, we were just over 100, doubled, because of people that wanted to go to church and were not able to go because their churches were closed. So COVID was lockdown was a sweet time for us as a church. We were a young church, and all of a sudden there was a bunch of people.
Wow. Amen. Praise the Lord. How can we be praying for PCG now? and East Pretoria, your second church. And
can I say one more thing?
Please.
When we were in the States, a lady asked Matt, "What do you want to do when you finish studying?" And he said, "I don't know what I want to do, but I do know what I don't want to do." And he said to her, "I don't want to be the only pastor in a church, and I definitely don't want to plant a church." And so this was just so amazing to see what the Lord is doing, because you just need to be a willing servant, willing to take the word, and the Lord used it. He planted that church. He brought the people in. He prepared their hearts. It's just, and it was the same with the church plant in Pretoria. I just thank the Lord for what He is doing and equipping. I sometimes feel like those fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. I'm just by His side. And you don't know really what to do, because one of his friends, when we were back in South Africa with the church plant in Midrand, he said to him, he went on a course how to plant a church. And so he phoned Matt. He said, "Matt, what are you doing?" And Matt said, he told him what's happening. He said, "You're doing exactly everything wrong." And Matt said to him, "Well, I don't know what I need to do, but I know it's working." So.
Yeah, the interesting thing is that guy was with a huge church planting group in the States. And those were his words: "You're doing it exactly wrong." And the Lord was adding to the church. Definitely not what we did. The professionals said we were doing it wrong.
Excuse me. So, speaking of that, tell us more of your burden for the Afrikaner. Critics will say, "Oh, you put a ceiling on your church. It won't be multi-ethnic, it can't be international, it won't look like heaven, it's only Afrikaans people, it's a dying language." Tell us your reply and your burden for the Afrikaner.
As a veterinarian, I was working in the outskirts of the country in real, strict, conservative Afrikaner country. And it became even then, and remember, we were churched but not saved at that stage, and it became very clear that these people are religious, but a large part of them are not regenerate, even though they go to church. And Tina especially had a real burden. She would, even when we left South Africa in January 96, she would say, "We must come back one day to minister amongst these people," not realizing what ministry is. We had no concept of what ministry is, but we had this idea, and Tina drove this to a great extent, that these people need to be taught. And especially in 96, early 96, around about that time we were saved, and she would continue to say, the Afrikaner people need teaching. Now, we're not saying through that they didn't have teaching, or that they weren't faithful, good proclaiming churches. But we lived among people who were in church, and they were fine with church, but they were not regenerate. So when we realized what regeneration and sanctification and love for the Lord is, he took us on that path to get us to seminary so that I could be trained, and then eventually get us back here against my desire, will, and planning, and to start working with these people. And being part of that culture gave us the background and understanding to know how to deal with these. Listen, here is a definition of Afrikaner: thick-skulled, stiff-necked, opinionated, strong-willed, resistant. Do you get the idea? That's us. And the Lord brought us back to those people, and we've loved it from the beginning to work with those people, because you know them, you understand them, you are like them, and it's sweet to minister amongst these people. Somebody needs to, and He gave us the opportunity and the circumstances to honor Him in that way.
Amen. Many of whom never would go to an English church, right?
Say again?
Many of whom would never go to an English-speaking church.
Oh, no, they wouldn't. No, definitely not. And we can see that even now with the people coming to church. When they find a place and they hear expository preaching, they hear God's word being proclaimed to them, it resonates with those that are called, and they stay, and they testify to the fact that in their language, and we hear it often. We've had people from Antioch, we've had people from Grace Fellowship, and some other English churches that came purely for the language, because they struggle, even though it's a second language, we have that at school, they struggle to listen to sermons in English. I cannot understand that, because we all grew up with English to an extent, but there are people that struggle.
It's kind of you to say that me and Joel speak English. It's very gracious of you.
Right.
Our Americans. Last question, our time is up. Shepherd Seminary, Matt, you're a huge blessing. You teach biblical counseling. Matt is a part of our seminary. Tell us your burden, your passion, what excites you about what the Lord's doing through Shepherd Seminary. What's the potential of a seminary like ours in this country?
Being part of that since 2016, the initial planning, we would get together at Shepherd's conferences. Tim, Joel, myself, Ryan, Robin came later on, but a number of guys would get together, and it was the brainchild of the two. You know, in the olden days, we would know the Americans as Yanks. All of them were Yankees.
So even if you're from Texas.
I would say the two Yanks, Joel and Tim, they had the vision, they had some plans. We're just there, the foot soldiers, to do the job if it's necessary, but it was a long path to get to the stage where it eventually started. Was that 2019 or 2018? I can't recall. But one thing is certain. We've rubbed shoulders. In my family, there are three doctors of theology and a fourth person that used to be a pastor. And having rubbed shoulders with people that's been through the traditional training, and hearing from them their testimonies that seminary or Bible school or university did not prepare them for pastoral ministry, and then hearing how Shepherds was being set up and then getting students and teaching them, really gave me the clear conviction that you need the kind of training we had at seminary, that South Africa needed a place like this. And probably the one part that impacted me the most in the preparation for Shepherds and then the teaching at Shepherds is that when the decision had to be made whether we go ahead without accreditation or not, the clear decision was made, this seminary, Shepherds Seminary, is going ahead without accreditation, because we're going to train people to be able to understand the Word of God and teach the Word of God, whether they get a qualification or a piece of paper or recognition for that or not. And last year was the first graduating class. And just speaking, there are a number of those guys here, just speaking again to them, the burden they have, the lessons they've learned, it is very, very clear that something like Shepherds is a great need in South Africa, and it would be great to see that multiplied.
Amen. Any other ways we can be praying for PCG, church-wise, or for your family, as I close? Any other prayer requests we can pray for your family or your ministry?
Yes. For our family, just thanks. We are grateful that our kids and grandkids live close by. We get to see them a lot. Some of them are in church with us. For our church, we're in a steep learning curve. We need leaders in church, trained guys, and we need help. We've gained people that needs attention and needs to be ministered to and needs to be shepherded, and we're in need of help. So if you can pray that for our church, that real faithful, focused guys will come that will help us guide and lead this church to God's glory. So that would be the main need that we have for prayer.
All right, let's pray. Neil, can I ask you to come up as an Afrikaner and pray for your former professor and lecturer and commit them to the Lord and their ministry?
One of the most difficult guys in class.
And after Neil prays, we have tea and coffee. You can go to the tea station. Don't be shy. You can see Matt and Tina sure are not shy, and they've sacrificed to be here for the weekend with everything else that's on their plate. So make the most of it. Get to know them. Ask your questions. And let's squeeze all the wisdom and encouragement we can out from them. Yes. Oh, okay, yeah. You can just, they want you to use that one. So let's commit them to prayer. Thanks so much, Neil. Oh, sorry. Also, prayer tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock, right here in this hall. It's one of our highlights. It's one of my favorite times of camp. Matt will be leading us tomorrow morning, Pastor Matt Florine, and we're going to have a great time in the hall here at 7 o'clock before breakfast. Much to pray about. So join us. Thanks.
Our Heavenly Father, what a tremendous privilege and joy for us to be here as a congregation that you have gathered us, that we can enjoy a sweet time of fellowship at camp. We pray that this weekend would be a time where we not only grow closer together as a congregation, but also that we can glorify you in the bonds that we form and the teaching that we will receive. We pray that you would give Pastor Matt Fulian clarity as he communicates your truth to us. Give us open minds and hearts to receive the truth, to apply it in our lives. We thank you for Matt and Tina and that they can join us this weekend. We pray for their church, especially as well in challenging times where they have received people who need counseling and discipleship. And we pray that you would strengthen that church. We thank you for their burden for the Afrikaans people. And as many of us know who have grown up in those cultured Christian environments, more than anything else, it is your truth that is needed to change hearts and to convict people of their standing before you. So we pray that you would bless Matt's ministry in Pretoria, amongst the Afrikaans people, that the church would continue to be edified, that people be sanctified. We thank you. It is because of your grace that we as a church can reap the benefits of moments like these in our life as a church. And yeah, more than anything else, it is our prayer that we would honor your Son in how we deal with one another. We pray all of this for his sake. Amen.